And if our music is in touch with this book, it's God honoring. If it's not, it's not. And that's pretty simple, isn't it? Romans chapter number 2 today, if you will, please. Romans chapter number 2. I just found that paper clip I lost this morning. It was in my Bible. You heard about the person that lost their glasses. They couldn't find their glasses, and they looked and looked and looked and couldn't find them. And sometime later, they were having a party at the house, and someone picked up a Bible, and when they picked it up, the glasses fell out of it, and said, "Grandma, here's your glasses." And she said, "Oh, I must have lost out the last time I was reading the Bible." But that was been over a month ago. Oh, how long would it take you to find your Bible or find your glasses if you lost them in your Bible? Romans chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 17, the title of the message today is An Inside Job. An Inside Job. A lot of people are trying to do the work of God from the outside, and God is going to tell us very plainly in the scriptures today that it's an inside job. It's an inside job. You don't go to heaven because you conjure up a lot of religious work. You go to heaven because Jesus Christ lives in your heart. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's pretty plain. We can understand that. And thank you for not hollering at me for not having this on yet, but I'll take care of that right now. We're going to begin reading in verse number 17 of Romans chapter number 2. And we'll try to tie it in a little bit with what we've been looking at and then not get bogged down in that, but go on through the message today. Behold, thou art called a Jew. If you were to go back into chapter 1, you'd find out that in verse number 7, he says that he's writing to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so now we find out what he's, mainly he's writing to believers who are of Jewish ancestry. They're born again Jewish people. And so he's writing to those that are called to be saints. And then he says in verse number 17, behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if a man keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Father, help us today to do honor to your word. We thank you for it. Thank you for the difference it's made in my life, in the life of those people I care most about. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me first. Help me now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. An inside job is what we want to speak of today. And some years ago, there was a song that was fairly popular, I understand, though I have never heard the song. I did look it up on the internet and found out that when they typed out line for line, it was, whoa, man, it was long, long, long thing. But the name of the song is, What If I Stumble? What If I Stumble? And it was kind of a, as I had read through the lyrics, it's kind of a maybe a little bit more modern than some of the songs that we'd use, but there was a line in it at the start of it, and then makes reference to it several times during the song, and it says this: "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Amen. You know, sometimes we think that God expects a lot of us, and he does, and he does. Because everything that God has asked us to do, he has provided a way in which we're able to do that if we'll listen and follow him. Sometimes, you know, Ford Motor Company used to have a saying that says, we have a better idea. They came out with twin I-beam suspension. We have a better idea. And then it wasn't very long before they decided, well, we need another better idea. We need a gooder idea. But sometimes Christians, we have this idea, I have a better idea. And let me tell you what, you can't improve on God's idea. Amen. You can't improve on God's way of doing something. But sometimes we try. And when I say we, I'm talking about me too. We're guilty. We're guilty sometimes of trying to do it our way. But the fact that just this line from a song from some years ago, just that thought ought to cause us to be emotionally involved in thinking, is my life what it's supposed to be to bring glory and honor to my Savior? Now, Paul has been taking us on a journey. He's spoken about the wrath of God that is shown in the world. He's talked about the wrath of God that's shown towards religious people who are merely religious and not saved. And today's topic, he's going to talk about what really matters to God is our heart. Our heart. It's the heart of things. It's the inside job that God's really interested in. And God wants change in us as believers, not just a claim that we're a Christian, but God wants real change in our heart, and really is. Really, that is an inside job. Now, some people say, as they read the first couple, three, four chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul is being pretty tough. And he is. He is. I remember one time somebody said something to a preacher, said, you're pretty narrow-minded. He said, sir, you think I'm narrow-minded? Wait until you meet Jesus Christ. And if we think Paul was tough, wait till we meet Jesus Christ. You know, the place where we're going to meet Christ is, and we're going to be welcome, and we're going to be loved, and we're going to appreciate being there. But it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And there he's going to tell us of all the things we did wrong after we got saved. The things we've not confessed, the things we've not made right, the things we haven't asking for a do-over time. We're going to have to give an account. And of course, the Bible says that all of our works are going to be tried by fire, and if they're wood, hay, stubble, they're going to be burnt up. If they're gold, silver, precious stones, they'll just be made more valuable by the heat of that fire. But it's a judgment that we're gonna meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And of course, we're gonna be made just exactly like him. We ought to be working on that just a little bit right now. Now, Paul is sharing the seriousness of sin. He's wanting us to understand how serious sin really is. Sometimes we say, well, you know, it's not such a big thing. Oh, really? Explain that to God, who gave his son to die for that not such a big thing. Explain that to people who have sacrificed their lives for the truth of the Word of God. Explain to them that it's not a big thing. Listen, there is no such thing as a little sin. The earliest I think of a little sin was, I think of Lot, and when he came out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to destroy it, he wanted to go to Zoar. He said, is it not a little one? It's just a little place. It's just who can get in trouble there? It's just a little place. Just little sins. Little sins cause a lot of problems. And so here we find that Paul is trying to focus on the seriousness of sin. He wants us to understand the seriousness of sin. And he wants us to to consider the fact that if we're saved, there's some expectations that God has for us, and they're high expectations, but by the grace of God and for the glory of God and with what God has given us as tools to work with, we can meet every expectation that God has set for us if we'll live by faith. And so God here speaks to the Jewish people in Rome, and the first thing he talks to them about is the misusing of the law. Now, in order to understand the misuse of the law, let's back up just a little bit in our minds. Remember, the Lord chose a group of people, and he said, I want you to be my special people, my very special people. He alludes to that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse number 6. He says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God looked down and he saw Abraham, and he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he gave him some promises, and then at the age of 100 years, he gave him the promised son, and Isaac was born, and Isaac was, of course, the promised seed, and then we find that he gave birth to, he was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was a sissy britches, and until he got alone with God, and you know, spending some time alone with God would take a lot of the sissy out of a lot of fellas today. It'd make real men out of a lot of guys today. It'd put a rod of iron in your backbone. It would give you tenacity. It'd give you keep goingness. It would give you steadiness in your life if you just let God do a work in your heart and life. Well, he did that. Jacob did, and his name was changed to Israel. And God blessed Israel, and God continued to bless Israel. And Israel was some up and down things and some things that they shouldn't have done and one thing or another, but God was faithful to them. And somebody says, well, God is not fair. Well, you see, God reached down and he took some impossible people, and through their lives he's going to do some impossible things because he's God. And he's going to show what God can do with a people that will be yielded to him. And the whole idea was he was preparing a people for the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to meet a certain criteria. They couldn't live on their own. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. And God just let them keep going because they would have disqualified themselves from being the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when people say God showed favoritism with Israel, there is probably a manner in which that happened, but there's a purpose behind it. And if you're saved today, you're saved because of the way God dealt with Israel. Amen. And then, of course, along came God said, they need to know how to act. And so in knowing how to act, in helping them to know how to act, I'm going to give to them the law of God. I'm going to give them my law. And so he used Moses to do that, and he gave them his law. And then after a while, they became like Baptist people that had been saved for a while. They began too often, they began to be like the fellow who began to think a little bit too much of himself. You know, they began to think, well, we're a special people, and maybe we ought to lighten up a little on this to-do stuff and just kind of do our own thing. And God says, every time they did that, I chastened them, I whipped them, I brought them back, I spanked them, I rebuked them. I wouldn't let them go like that, because if I let them go like that, they'd disqualify themselves from being the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are out of a Savior. Thank God he corrected them. Thank God he worked with them. Thank God he was gracious to them. Thank God he is a gracious God. So God gave his law, and Paul today is addressing the fact that we continue to talk about the wrath of God, But we need to understand that the very people that he used to bring Jesus into the world begin to take advantage of the fact that they were people that God was going to use to bring the Savior into the world. In verse 17 down through verse number 23, the Bible says they had a lot of advantages. In fact, if you go to chapter 3, the Bible says, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had a lot of responsibility, yes, but they had a lot of privileges with those responsibilities too. And child of God, let me tell you today, when the devil tells you it's hard to serve God, you need to tell the devil he's a liar. Because the opposite of being hard to serve God is being impossible to please yourself. You as a child of God will never be happy. You'll never have peace. You'll never have joy unspeakable and full of glory if you're saved and the Spirit of God lives in you, as long as you're dedicating your life and your flesh to the world, the flesh and the devil. You'll never enjoy Christianity. You'll have enough of Christianity to keep you from enjoying the world, and you have enough of the world to keep you from enjoying Christianity. You'll just be a miserable Christian, a very poor advertisement for the cause of Christ. And so these fellows were getting a little bit too big for their britches, as the country boy said. And they began to think more of themselves as the law receivers as they were of the God who was the law giver. And they began to raise themselves up and at the same time lower God. And a lot of problems came into life because of that. How many of us are like that at times? We are faced with a decision, and the decision allows us to walk in the flesh. The decision allows us to accept the counsel of the world, and we do that rather than running to the Word of God and getting on our knees before God and saying, God, what is it you desire of my life? What is it that you want in my life? Some people have 12 Bibles, a dozen Bibles in their house, and yet they never really open them up and say, God, I'm going to read this book until you have me fall in love with you. You know, I know people today who years and years ago, someone wrote them what we call a love letter. And they put that up, and sometimes the ladies on their anniversaries will open up some of those letters and reread them, and they'll have happy thoughts, and God does a work in their heart and in their life. But this really is God's love letter to us. And the more time we spend in this book, the more God will chase away our fears. God will chase away the sin in our life. God will cause us to acknowledge sin to Him. And when we do that, He forgives our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we begin to find out that we think more of the Lord Jesus today than we used to, and we're trusting that tomorrow we'll think more of Him than we do today. And that's what God is wanting the Jewish people of that time and that day to see. We have huge facilities today, church facilities around the world, and the activities that take place in those things sometimes have nothing to do with winning souls to Christ or glorifying Jesus. Nothing to do with that. Shame on that. When I was going to Bible college, I was a part of the karate team there, and the slogan, the Sprichwort, the saying of the karate team was, all our goals point to souls. That ought to be every New Testament church's motto. All of our goals point to souls. That ought to be every child of God's reasoning in their mind. All of our goals point to souls. When the devil throws up a hissy fit and starts to slow you down and tells you it's not worth it, you need to understand all of our goals are to point to souls. Everything we do is to bring glory to Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, herein is God glorified, that you produce much fruit. And we need to understand the necessity of that. We pride ourselves in a particular type of music, and we forget all the time that music is a venue with which we are to glorify God and raise Him up, that people might see Him as He is and glorify Him. We boast and we brag about our buildings, our budgets, and our Bible knowledge, but we're blind. We forget the one who restored our restored us from blindness to sight, from darkness to light, and from death to life. And that's what that's what the Lord is wanting Paul to depict to these people, to tell these people. You forgot what the whole thing's all about. You forgot that. And listen, child of God, when you're struggling in your life, it's probably because you forgot what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about Him. Amen. And we need to understand that. Paul said elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We need to understand. Here's a process that happens in the life. It happened in the life of Israel, and it will happen in the life of a child of God if we're not forewarned and then prepared and acting positively against it. Number one. When the people of God take for granted the blessings of God, we start thinking that, well, you know, I got this, but I really have that due me. God owed me that much. And we start taking for granted the blessings of God. Let me tell you today, if any one of us in this room, if anyone watching on live stream today were to really collect our due, we'd drop into hell right now. And so we begin to think that I had that coming. We begin to think, take God's blessings for granted. Secondly, we forsake the mission of God. Pardon me. We forsake the mission of God. And the mission of God is Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission. That was it. And he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's our mission. But we forget the mission of God. We forsake it. And then they'll soon forget the ways of God. Israel decided, well, it's not so bad to violate the Sabbath. It's not so bad, which incidentally we are not commanded to keep. The Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday. We're not commanded to keep the Sabbath anymore. But the Jew was commanded to keep the Sabbath, and they could only go so far away from their house or so far away from their possessions. And in taking advantage of that, forgetting the ways of God, they'd take a pocket full of their personal belongings, and they'd go and they'd drop a piece of it, and they'd go and they'd drop a piece of it, and they'd go and drop a piece of it. And anybody say anything, say, I'm within my legal right. And they would forget. They'd forget the ways of God. You know, when the Bible tells a story about a young man that was gathering sticks, just walked out and picking up some firewood. And he was ordered to be stoned. And the idea was, God said, I want you to know I'm serious about this business of sin. I'm serious. In fact, I'm so serious, I only have one son. And I'm going to give him to die the most treacherous, most terrible death ever devised by man for man. He's going to do that to show that I hate sin and I love people. And so we find the Bible says that the fourth thing here is they'll eventually lose the favor of God. I can talk to you today about businesses that started out on Christian principles. They operated on Christian principles. They decided that Christian principles are what we're about, and then they decided to leave out one part, and then somebody that followed them left out two parts, and someone else three parts, and before you know it, they soon forget all the ways of God, and then as a result of that, they eventually lose the favor of God. Yesterday, I enjoyed my time with young Nathan going down to Virginia. It was called Fellowship, and I enjoyed that. And I told him a story that God called to my mind and reminded me of the message today. When I was a boy in Fort Collins, Colorado, we moved there in 1949. And there were two different grocery stores that my mother would go to. She'd go to one place for produce and the other place for other things. And one of them was called Steele's Market. And when we went into Steele's Market, it was one great big room, one cash register, a tin-plated sliding approach to the cash register, which was and my mother would go shopping there. Well, the day that they were getting ready to build a new building, state of the art, they're going to build this new building, and Mr. Steele was a Christian, and he was going to a church that was going liberal, and he didn't care about that. And so after they got the new building built on the promises of God, they were doing well. And people started putting pressure on him, said, you need to be open on Sunday. He said, we're not going to be open on Sunday. He said, we want the favor of God. We want God's people that work here to be able to go to church and be at home with the family on Sunday. We're not going to be open on Sunday. They kept putting pressure on him. He said, listen, when you work on Sunday, you're open on Sunday, you end up having 7 days, excuse me, you have 6 days income on 7 days outgo. And he said this, if all the stores in town were open one day a week, people would find a way to get there. Now challenge that. Prove to me I'm wrong on that statement. And so he said, we're not going to be open on Sundays. They tried to get him to sell beer. He said, why? We've done well without that. That thing hurts families. We're not going to sell beer. Well, Mr. Steele died. Well, Mr. Steele, my mother witnessed to him one time. And so after that, every once in a while, he'd fold a check up and hand it to her and say, put this in the offering at your church. I like his doctrine better than where I'm going. Now, why he kept going where he is going? You have to talk to him about that. And that's a little hard because he passed away. But when he passed away, his boys took over. The first thing they did is open the door on Sundays. Everybody has to work on Sundays. And then they put beer into the mix. And then they built three or four other places around town. They built two or three other places around town and one in a couple of different places outside of town and in other smaller towns. And these were really nice places. They had antique auto cars in there on display. They had everything you could think of, every kind of food, every kind of liquor, had a whole different department for liquor and everything. And you know where they're at today? Neither does anybody else, because they went completely downhill. You see, they lost the favor of God when they got away from, listen, we all sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But when God speaks to our heart and says that is sin, we ought to want to correct it. We ought to want to do something different. And they didn't, and so they lost everything. They lost everything. They lost the favor of God. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the Romans that are in the church at Rome. They're saved people. They're saved believers. He's wanting them to understand that you're misusing the law. The law was given to you for a reason, but not so that you could get away from God. That wasn't the reason. But that's what they were using it for. The second thing he accuses them of, in verse number 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He says here that you're misrepresenting the Lord. And just to be clear, God, we should be representing God, and we should be doing it to the best of God's ability within us. God wants us to talk to people about Jesus. He wants us to do that. And we ought to have a life that shows them that there is some value in trusting Christ, and so we're to be a good representative of Him. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 29 says, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. But if you're not living right, and you tell people that, they'll laugh at you like they did at Lot. Seemed as one that mocked unto them. So as ambassadors for God, we should represent Him well, and others should be drawn to Him because of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are supposed to walk through this world circumspectly, crossing our T's and dotting our I's and using the right kind of punctuation. We're supposed to capitalize that which is important and minimize that which is not. And the most important thing is sinners going to heaven because they get saved. Sinners going to heaven because they're confronted with the fact that they're a sinner and that Jesus is the only way out. And so verse number 24 says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that amongst these Christian believers, these Jewish people, the world was laughing, mocking, scoffing, going the other way because they misrepresented the Lord. Back to the phrase that I used from the song starting out the message this morning, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Quote, unquote. When the people of God don't live like the people of God, then those who are far away from God see no need for them to get any closer. So there's the misuse of the law. There's the misrepresentation of the Lord, and then there's the misunderstanding of faithfulness. In verse 25 through down through verse number 29, Paul takes time to discuss circumcision. Circumcision was an outward evidence of a covenant with God and His people. It was an actual physical sign that each Jewish male had that said, "I belong to the Lord." They had that. And yet they weren't living like they had that. They were misrepresenting faith. Fact is, there were some Jews in Paul's day thought that if they had been circumcised, they had a guarantee of a place in heaven. I talk to people all the time. They think that if they were baptized, they have a guarantee of a place in heaven. Listen, baptism doesn't wash away any sin. Baptism is supposed to be a picture of the fact that you've trusted Jesus Christ and His shed blood to wash away your sin, to cleanse you before God. And it's a picture of the fact that you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you. But it has nothing to do with getting saved. It has nothing to do with getting you saved. Neither does circumcision have anything to do with getting a person to heaven. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision, correct circumcision, is an act of the heart, not just a physical thing. You see, circumcision was a symbol or a seal of someone's commitment to the Lord, kind of like a wedding ring. A person wears a wedding ring that is to tell people that they're married. Or baptism, that's supposed to be a sign that you've been saved and you've joined the work of God. Now, obviously, you can wear a wedding band and not be married. And obviously, and we've seen that happen where people have been baptized and they're not saved. They're not saved. You can get baptized so many times the frogs know your social security number and not go to heaven. Jesus said to go to heaven, you must be born again. Not ought to be, got to be. You must be born again. And of course, faithfulness means that the affections of our heart have been devoted to the Lord Jesus. He is number one. Grandma on a Sunday visit is not number one. I love grandma. If my grandma was alive, I'd leave tomorrow and fly to Colorado to see her. I promise you I would. Either one of my grandmas. But I'm not going to miss services in the house of God continually to go see grandma. I'm not going to do that. And you oughtn't either. Not forsaking the assembling of God, as the matter of some is. The Bible's pretty plain about that. Faithfulness means that the affections of our hearts have been devoted to the Lord Jesus, our treasure, and we do treasure. The thing that's valuable to us is a desire to obey the things of the Lord. And we need that. We need that. You desire more of God and less of sin. That's what happens when a person falls in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't merely want us to attend church, walk down an aisle, get baptized, become a member of the church, or read our Bible. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. He wants our faithfulness. He wants our devotion. Too often we make the mistake of the Jews of Paul's day. But understand this, Hosea said, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God wants our heart. It is really an inside job. When God is controlling our heart, there is the opportunity, there is the chance, there is the possibility that our flesh will be under control of Him and not us. The Bible says that we can't even know our heart, much less control our heart. But we can. We do have the privilege, the possibility, and the way that we can make some exchanges. And we ought to make some exchanges until Jesus is at the top of the list. And when He is, listen, it'll be surprising. It'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. When Jesus is number one, how many of these other things just kind of take shape normally? They just automatically take shape. There's some things, when Jesus is at the top, there's some things you'll do. You'll get up in the morning and you'll stretch. You'll say, "Oh, another day, another day. Good morning, Lord. How are we doing today?" When Jesus is at the top of the list. As you go through your morning routine, you'll have a habit of talking to Him. Someone will say, "Who were you talking to this morning?" Well, I was talking to the Lord. It ought to be that way. When Jesus is at the top, we ought to understand that other things will just... Someone says, "Are you ready to go?" "Well, no, not quite. I haven't read my Bible yet." It's just a normal thing. It's just an ordinary thing. And we need that. Listen, our friends who don't know Jesus need to know that's important to us. They need to know that. They need to know that. I've told this story before, but believe me, I'm not bragging about me. I have to shave every day or every other day anyway, and I don't always like what I see in the mirror. When I don't, I try to make some adjustments, but my wife, as you know, is the baby of 16 children, and younger in life, probably maybe even before the birth of my wife, her siblings, many of them got saved, trusted Christ as young people in different churches around. His dad followed construction crews around and worked in a lot of different places. When I married into that family, I didn't marry just my wife. I married 15 other people, plus a mother-in-law and a father-in-law. And I loved that family, and I never doubted that they loved me. We were always, every Saturday and Sunday, we were somewhere. We were going to see them, or they were coming to see us, or we'd go see that one, or go see that one. We'd meet somewhere and have a family reunion, even if it was only half of us together. When we got saved, things became different. God saved me out of a terrible life, and when He came into my heart, it changed me. Didn't make me perfect, but it changed me. And one of her brothers, who's in glory now, he'd come to our house, and I'd call him before he'd come. I'd say, "Jerry, listen, come prepared to go to church with us." He said, "Oh, I don't have any clothes for church." I said, "Wear your Levi's. We don't care. Wear your Wranglers. Wear your boots. We don't care. I want you to go to church with us." They wouldn't come. So one day at another meeting, I said, "Jerry, I don't understand. Y'all don't come anymore. We've lost something here. We're not staying in touch like we used to." He said, "Well, Bill, every time we come to your house, you go off with something on the church." I said, "Do we invite you to go?" He said, "Yeah, but we don't come there to go to your church. We come there to see you." I said, "Well, I don't know how we can please God and meet your need there too, and we've got to do that. Well, for a long time, we didn't see very much of the rest of them. Sometimes around Christmas or Easter, we'd see some of them. But one day, my wife and I came home from Austria. We were in the Denver area, and we decided we're going to go by and see Jerry. We went into the house. He was there by himself, and he's watching television, and he gave us his attention, and we were able to spend some time with him, and we got to talking to him about sin, and God broke his heart, and he trusted Christ as his Savior that night. He did not get perfect, but he did. When he moved to Fort Collins, he did follow the Lord Jesus. He followed the Lord Jesus in baptism. And then he moved to Fort Collins, and he became faithful. He became faithful. Not because we'd done something good, but because God did something good. And I'm here to tell you, I'm just trying to tell you that when we take this book serious, it's not just the book on the shelf. It's not just the old black book. It's not the book that grandma used to read or the mama used to read. It's not the book the preacher cries over every Sunday morning. It's the word of life. Amen. And taken into our hearts and into our minds and made an everyday thing, not just a special Sunday thing, not just a special holiday thing, but a special thing every day of the week. And we make application to it. And it will work on making us perfect, but it will show us that we're not from time to time. And God doesn't show us that we're still sinning in order to beat us up. He's telling us that because he wants to make some corrections so we don't get so far away we can't hear him. He wants to have an effect upon our life. And if we get so far away, the only way he can do that is to talk rough to us. And none of us enjoy that. None of us enjoy that. Been there, done that. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, it's an inside job. It's an inside job. Listen, if it's tough to serve Jesus, if it's hard to be faithful, the problem isn't the society in which we live. The problem is the heart in which Jesus is trying to overcome. When we don't like the things of God, when we don't appreciate the things of God, and we don't extol the things of God, and we don't hold dear the things of God, something's wrong with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus simply says, you're welcome. He said, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. You see, it's a matter of the heart, and it's an inside job. And when your heart's right with God, oh, so many other things. Brother Weaver spoke this morning on loving one another. Oh, you know, it's everybody's not easy to love. Everybody's not easy to love. But when God is where he's supposed to be, we can love anyone. We can love anyone. Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes.